I'm going to ask the ushers if they would help in distributing our summary sheet. That way you can have something to take with you and to refer to as I'm speaking. If you get real bored, you might read all of it. But this just kind of gives our vision statement and why we do what we do and who we do what we do with, and then just some information about what took place last year in the bottom, in the blue on the back, just kind of give you the scope of what has taken place recently. And you'll also notice that our lessons are available online. They're free. And we have the lessons for children translated into cyberspeak. I don't know what you call that computer language, but it's there. And now that we've finished the English on the internet version, we are translating into Spanish, available online anywhere in the world for a child to enroll. When we get to adult level lessons, I do not know on the internet, but it just takes some time, as some of you know that craft, to develop that. But the web address is there, and obviously, as you know, folks that might benefit from that, the internet is a choice. Also, just so you'll know, once a lesson is completed on the internet, it's locked. That they cannot do another lesson for a couple of days. We want those lessons just to kind of saturate, and we don't want a child rushing through the lessons. So they're timed. So they do the lesson, they have to wait a while, then they can do another lesson, and then they can earn a certificate when they finish the series. And they are age appropriate. So a 6-year-old will take a lesson totally different from an 11-year-old. So, and that's a nice feature. I want to thank you for your singing. My, it's beautiful tonight, and I wish I could be leading this like a choir, and it's just all coming this way, so it's beautiful, and you folks certainly know how to sing. And I want to thank you for allowing me to come today, your pastor, and then Bob and Betty for giving us the opportunity to meet you and to be here. And tomorrow night we'll be in the prison ministry, Lord willing. And in a few minutes, as we show pictures, we'll talk a little bit about what we're doing in prisons here in the United States. And we're in all kinds of settings, sporting settings. Coaches become mailmen, and retirees are the people grading the lessons in the background as these church teams may play each other. It could be in a camping environment, could be a rescue mission. Pacific Garden Mission uses our lessons, and we have crisis centers that are using the lessons, teen centers, and then these crisis pregnancy settings. We have a series of lessons on love, dating, and marriage, defining God's definition of what true love is in contrast to what the world wants to suppose or to present. So we're doing a lot of different things in different settings, so you're going to see a little bit of variety tonight. I do want to ask you by what age you would have come to know the Lord, and let's just pick age 14. How many of you would have accepted Christ as Savior by the time you turned 14 years of age? Would you raise your hand? Keep it up real high, real high. You see the vast majority. John, could you stand? Keep your hand up. John, could you give me an estimate on a percentage? You're the independent sound man, Mr. John. Just don't count exactly, but a rough estimate there. 40%? Okay. So at least 40% of you have prayed to receive Christ by the age of 14, and statistics show that as many as 75% of those who have prayed to receive Christ had done so by the age of 14. We see the value of reaching children so that it stays and carries forth with them. Now, if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 8, turn there. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 18. And in a few minutes, we'll be viewing the slides. And as you're waiting for me, I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew 18, and pardon the Sunday school class. And just so they know, I'm not going to stay in Matthew 18 long, because we talked about these verses earlier today. At the time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You sense the gravity, the importance of children to Jesus? And then in verse 10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And my point that we want to make here is that children are important to God, and that Jesus, in the midst of a discussion with his followers about who's going to be the greatest, is saying it's not about pride, it's not about who you are, but it's about who I am. And that a child in his simple like faith is all that is needed, a simple faith like a child, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that children are important. And don't do anything against a child, or I'm coming after you. I'm going to put a big rock around your neck and I'm going to throw you in the bottom of the sea. Children are important. Now, Psalm 8, verse 2. Psalm 8, verse 2, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength or praise because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. You see now what Jesus did in the New Testament, that's already been proven in the Old Testament. The theme has already been established that children can have a praise for God, and that in a simple way they can lift their hearts to Him. Now, the Mailbox Club is focused on children, and we do have more lessons for adults than we do children in an odd kind of way, the way things have happened through the years. But we're seeing that children respond quicker, they make missionaries faster, and they're open to absorb the truth. Whereas as adults, we're kind of stuck in our ways and it's hard to get out of the ruts of life that we have developed. And it's harder for change. They have to get over a lot more than what kids do, if I can phrase it that way. And so we see that children can be a responsive audience and can praise God. So let us not discount what children can do for God. And just as we've been blessed tonight by these small ones tonight, as they've been singing, praising God, and we thank God for that. And for a church that sees the value of children. I've seen your Awana paraphernalia, if I can put it that way, and your relationship with Ron Hamilton and what he does with children, and no doubt other things through Sunday school and avenues of where you're connecting with children. That is all important. That is not wasted time. I've grown up in a strong Sunday school environment and Bible clubs and youth activities. All those things work into play in shaping the life and molding the heart of a young man or woman to where one day they can be serving the Lord. And that is a blessing to see, and don't take that for granted. And I know for some of you, especially the coordinator of the nursery, that is a tough job. You know, it's a lot of work. But it's not empty, and it's important to Jesus, and it's so much to lay a threat to the disciples. If you hurt one of these little ones, you're going down, man, you know, and you're not coming back up. You know, you're down. So this is important to God. Now, when we look in the Old Testament, we see people, young people that were used by God. You have Ishmael, whose name means God hears, and his pregnant mother, Hagar, had all but given up hope for a child, but God was infinitely concerned about this single mother and her future son, and God rewarded her with a son. Isaac, who prefigured Jesus. Joseph, the one through whom his father in Israel were saved. Benjamin, one through whom Joseph and his brothers were reconciled. Moses, saved by the vigilance of his sister Miriam. The climax of the book of Ruth is the birth of a baby, Obed, one of the ancestors of Jesus. Samuel, through whom God revealed his will when adults failed. He modeled spirituality and obedience. David, through whom it was revealed that God was not dependent upon human power and training, but this boy slew the grand Philistine of the day with his own methods ordained by God rather than the prescribed methods of warfare of that time. The widow's son who was brought to life through Elijah and Elisha. The young servant girl that was used by God in the healing of Naaman. Josiah, through whom reformation, politics, and religion occurred, was a boy king. He was a boy when dramatic reforms began, as you read in 2 Chronicles 34. Esther, an orphan girl, would become the future queen of Israel. Jeremiah, chosen by God as only a child. Daniel, an example of courage when he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He endured the lion's den and the fiery furnace. Do we get the picture? God is using young people to make a broad and grand statement for His glory. And as they show their commitment to Him and their simple trust in what God would do through them, they not knowing what would be, put yourself in Daniel's shoes. My goodness. Can you imagine that? The pressure when everybody else is bowing down and remains standing. Then you have the lion's den as the consequence. I mean, the stories abound in Scripture, and we thank God, and we see that God sees the value of children and uses them critically. Who of us could say, and I would doubt in a room this size with folks, could speak of a child who made a difference in the life of an adult or a grandparent who was hardened, but yet the simple voice of that child rang true in the heart of that older person for them to find faith in Jesus Christ. So we see from the lips of children that God has ordained praise and that they're just not future adults. They are men and women of faith, even though small in stature, who can worship Him and adore Him. Their eyes, their ears, their feet, their hands, voices have been created to praise God. Isn't that what it's all about? Because we want to continue praising God as we grow older in our faith and established, and then begin the process of reproduction. Not just physically, but spiritually as well, as we see the offspring of the fruit of Jesus Christ in our life bearing forth fruit through hearts and lives that are yielded to Him. Even more, as we look at Psalm 82, children have a special role in silencing the enemies of God. And when all else fails, it is children, like with Samuel, like with David, like with Daniel, who will be the means of moral and spiritual virtue and power. God can use children in a mighty way. So a simple verse like Psalm 82, which more time could be spent in developing the thoughts there, can yield a great voice for righteousness in God. Now in Isaiah chapter 11, if you would turn there please. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. And this is future, a very familiar passage, but the one verse, Isaiah 11, 6. The wolf also shall lie or dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and who shall lead them? A little child. Oh my. You know, you see this setting, you think, I don't want my kids near any of those animals. Oh my, that's danger. But we're talking a future kingdom that God is going to have here on earth, and the children will find a place of safety. But in the midst of these ferocious animals, God has placed a child. Just as Jesus placed the child in the midst of those disciples. Now, I'm not going to call those disciples ferocious animals, but you can see a contrast here that Jesus uses the simple things in our lives to confound us and to say, yes, we can't go with preconceived ideas that children are not capable or qualified in some respects to speak for God. They can, they do, and they will. This future kingdom, though, this will be a safe environment in which children can play Unlike our world today, that urban warfare that you hear about, war-torn places around the world, a consumer market-driven environment, and oh my, our children are so susceptible today with communication being what it is today and the ease of getting around and getting messages. But we see through this verse that the kingdom of heaven has children at heart. Then turn to Isaiah chapter 7, just a few pages toward the front of that chapter. We see here that Isaiah is talking about God's righteous anger against sin and the hypocrisy of mankind. And this situation seems unmistakably bleak and hopeless, yet God gives a sign. Isaiah 7 verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son or a child and shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. The culmination of God's saving action is a light to those living in darkness. What does he say in 9:6? "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is government. Son is given to us, and upon his shoulders will be the government. And the government shall be upon his shoulders." Pardon me. You get the idea. You see the progression throughout the Old Testament and now a prophecy that the government, the power of the government, will rest upon the shoulders of a child. But this isn't your everyday child. This is God, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that he is the crowning glory, the peak of all the scripture. But as we're thinking of the Old Testament now, Jesus is this child that's going to upset the world. And what a blessing it is to think that now, in a simple, humble way, that God chooses to communicate with us. So the natural and normal place to look for salvation is everywhere else and to anyone else but God. But we see here that God has put a child in the midst of us. And this is his son, Jesus Christ. Now in the closing of our thoughts from Scripture, turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. It's good to hear the pages turning, by the way. Matthew 21 verse 8. "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Can you just imagine that setting? "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased." It's kind of like the disciples. You're getting this mixed message here. The disciples think it's all about them. The scribes think it's all about them. But no, the children. Look at the children. It's simple. And then he goes on, "And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" Oh my, these children have hardly been to school, and they've got it down. Not mediocre, not average, not okay, but perfectly. Oh my, they know because it's inspired and given to them by God. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. We don't know what gap of time existed between verses 16 and 17, but if he walks out immediately after having said that, can you imagine the look on the faces of the scribes and Pharisees? I mean, he just gives them a 1-2 punch, and he just leaves the room. Sit on that, guys. Think about it. You know, it's not rocket science. Children matter, and they are qualified to praise God, and we thank God for that. Therefore, as we think about ministry, we need to be focused on this one element of our society, if I can use that word, to learn to praise and to worship God. And that is what motivates us at the Mailbox Club, so that children who have never heard can be given the opportunity. John, if we can have some slides, please, sir. We deal in a world of contrast, especially when you go into international ministry. Because in one country, you're going to have children who have never heard the name of God. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. On the other hand, you've got children worshiping hundreds of gods. Hinduism. And everything's a god. A rock, a tree. I mean, you know, the grass, whatever you want to pick, that's a God. And so what do you do to communicate on these scales? And God has gifted our founder, George Eager, to help children along in this process. Let's see if I can get my aim right. The mission of the Mailbox Club is to win the children of the world to Christ and to help nurture them into spiritual maturity and local churches through our Bible courses. This is George Eager, and I referenced him in the second service today, but a farmer in South Georgia, driving his pickup truck at the age of 33, his lad, Brucey, of age 7, falls out of the back. And unfortunately, and really it's a divine act, I feel, even though we don't think Brucey knew Jesus as Savior, Mr. Eager didn't, but he dies a few days later. This pricks Mr. Eager's heart because he had heard the gospel years before and nothing was done about it. So he sought out a pastor, prayed to receive Christ as Savior, and he determined in his heart that other children are going to have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. He was trained by CEF back in the 50s. And you see the flannel graph there, and where's our, right here. You recognize that flannel graph board? Yes. Can't remember your name, I'm sorry. Yes, but he was trained, taught the children in the public schools. And you'll see this was in the day when the whole school could gather in an assembly hall and hear the gospel. And he would present the gospel and children would respond. And Mrs. Eager, by his side until they had 5-6 children, and she had to quit for a while and came back to it. And the Lord took her home just a few weeks ago in March, and she's in heaven now. But Mr. Eager, at age 89, is still writing lessons. As he would go to school, hundreds and hundreds of children would accept Christ as Savior. Now the next logical question, I'm coming in as a total stranger, what do we do with them? When it was suggested, well, write to them. So he started writing Bible lessons, and he would have friends come over on a Friday night. They'd sit around the dining room table and they'd grade lessons and send them back out again. And this grew and grew. And the Lord brought ministries to him for use, such as Source of Light, Glenn Dix, who was a director for years, now retired, still involved, but he and Mr. Eager were kind of like a Jonathan and David of Scripture, just close blood brothers in the Lord, as I refer to them. But through Source of Light, missionaries use the lessons around the world in starting churches and Christian day schools. And it's funny, when I go to meetings and missionaries gather, they'll talk about having met the Lord in Nicaragua or some other country through Source of Light. It's amazing what God has done through that partnership. The lessons are Christ-centered. We believe the children are the most fruitful harvest fields. Our focus is on evangelism and discipleship. And even though I'm talking a lot about discipleship, don't misunderstand. The gospel is embedded throughout the lesson. So if a child has not heard clearly or is misunderstood, there's a time for correction. There's also, if they've never heard, they get it in the lessons and give an opportunity to respond. Mentoring is a high part, much of what we do. Only 2% of the work we do now is through the mail. 98% is direct. Like I'm talking to you, the lessons are taught to children in a variety of settings. And we do this through churches and nationals and partnerships. We have training internationally in over 100 countries. The Explorer series is the one that just seems to be the most popular that we use as a starter series. It's written for 10, 11, and 12-year-olds. It can be taught down to younger children or taught up to older children. But one has likened it to a simplified systematic theology. And those of you who've been to Bible college or seminary know what I'm saying. But a Bible doctrines course written in a simple way. And we start with the last question, what is God like? Then it goes on to where did we come from? Who is our enemy? Satan thwarts the plan of God. And then who is the promised Savior? God's response to the activity of Satan and what he has done to buy us back. Lesson 8 on the far right is I can become a child of God. This series is very effective for children who have never heard. We don't start out with the gospel at first. We want them to understand that there is a God, that we were created by Him, and that Satan has worked to separate us from God. And now God has done something to solve that problem, and they can respond to that. So we want that after several weeks and several lessons of meeting, and they've had time to ponder that and understand it with the guidance of a trained mentor, Bible teacher. Then the question comes, would you like to pray to receive Christ as Savior? You'll see the steps to salvation. I have sinned. God loves me. Christ died for me. I receive Him and I may have everlasting life through Him. So they go through the steps of salvation and earn the privilege of going to heaven. As they finish a series of lessons, then they receive a certificate of completion. But you can see how well this kind of series of lessons can work with someone who has never heard or someone who has been taught that there are many gods. And then they learn that there is only one God, one way to heaven through Jesus Christ, through the price that He has paid, not what we might do or think in order to achieve God's goodness. So let's go back, John, excuse me. We do use different methods. The mail was the primary method in the beginning years, and we learned I'll get it. There we go. No, we use the mail. It is taught in churches. It is taught in settings. Schools. We're in a lot of schools in Africa and in Asia that use it as their Bible curriculum in public schools. It's like the USA was a generation ago where you could teach the Bible. So we're grabbing hold of that. Zimbabwe, Malawi, South Africa, India, and many places where we're able to teach in the public schools, the internet, through our partnerships, and what we call hand-to-hand. We just pass them off rather than using the mail. We do this through partnerships, and we've talked about Child Evangelism Fellowship predominantly today. As a child receives Christ here in the United States, their name is sent to Warrenton, Missouri, the headquarters, and they are then mailed a Bible lesson. And so those children are discipled through the mail. And CEF in Warrenton has about 50,000 children that they're working with. And it's under their name. I think they call it CEF Mailbox Club. And that's how they use it. Source of Light Ministries, we've mentioned, they're on the far right there, have used it in missionary endeavors around the world, they've distributed millions of lessons through the years. The American Bible Society has been helpful in providing us some New Testaments at no cost, to where we give them out as children complete series of lessons. We are working with Jesus Film Project. We found in the field, we'd see pictures, children watching the Jesus film. You know, it's just a documentary. It's a book of Luke written and then animated on Scripture. And it's in all kinds of languages around the world, but children watching this, but no discipleship. Their target has been college age and older. And we're saying, can we help? And they, sure, wherever you want to go, you can go. So where we know in the field people that are using Jesus film, we have been training the nationals, the locals, to teach children the lessons, about 100,000 children last year. I want to back up, though, as we talk about CEF. CEF Mr. Eager was in the farming and was doing the public school ministry. His son, John Mark, is a graduate of University of Georgia, an agricultural engineer. And he started his own business there in South Georgia, but in his own heart, he was prompted to consider missions for his life. So he decided in the early 1990s, right after the wall came down, the Iron Curtain, and Eastern Europe was just exploding wide open for opportunities for the gospel to be presented, he goes to CEF Eastern Europe to be trained, and they have a 3-month training program there. And while there, and getting his formal training for that method, they tell him, we see all these children accepting Christ as Savior, but we don't have a means of follow-up. Well, the bells and whistles, cowbells go off if you're from South Georgia, and he's saying, why don't we translate my dad's lessons and you can use them here in Eastern Europe? So they do it, and they've been doing it since the early 90s. Well, a few countries over, Operation Christmas Child with Samaritan's Purse, they give out the shoeboxes, and they're giving out the shoeboxes. No spiritual ministry directly. They see what's happening with CEF, so they ask, can we use the Bible lessons? We'll say, well, sure. I mean, our rule is you just can't change the content. You know, you put what's there, because you know with broader-based ministries, you have the opportunity for variances in some doctrinal issues. So we say, as long as you agree to stick to what's here, great. And so they agree to that. So Operation Christmas Child came on, and now with Operation Christmas Child was over 60 countries last year. We're in about 50 countries with CEF. So things have blossomed through time, and those statistics you see on the back page include all of these partners. There was a time when Billy Graham in country of India did crusades and stadiums, and one year they decided to do a television broadcast, and they established a network of homes that would bring people into a home that invite 10 people to watch a television evangelistic broadcast. And then from that, try to win them to the Lord and get them into churches. Well, that ministry that coordinated that for Billy Graham was able to keep all those names. And they became involved with us through the shoeboxes. And later they say, we want to develop a children's telecast. So now on television on Easter Sunday, they do the same thing, invite children to come watch the gospel in a children's format on television, and then invite them to enroll in Mailbox Club lessons there. And I'll show you some information about that. So it's funny how you leapfrog between ministries to do greater things that God does, and that He brings them to us. And it's amazing what we see God doing through these partnerships. With Operation Christmas Child, in 10 years of ministry, we started in 1999, over 12 million children were invited to participate. Let's go back, Brother John. Of those 12, 8 enrolled, jump one to graduates. Of the 8 million who started, almost 7 million finished. And out of those 7 million who finished, about half of those prayed to receive Christ as Savior. And it's just amazing in the last 10 years, just with the Operation Christmas Child partnership, what God has done. And you'll see the number of lessons involved were 101 million lessons in the last 10 years. Pastor, would you like a sermon series given out like that? And here we have a farmer that his only method of Bible training has been scripture memory. On the tractor, he put 3x5 cards in his shirt pocket, and he'd be memorizing driving a tractor. And that, when you see this influence of Scripture in those lessons, it's from memorization. He walks with a cane, and I passed him the other day. He was just walking, going for a walk. What he have in his hand is cane here and a 3x5 card in this. Age 89, still working on Scripture memory. And you just don't know what God is going to do. And children, when you're memorizing those verses in Awana, those are going to mean something someday. To you, they're just letters and words on a page. But they're going to grab hold of your heart, and there's going to be a significant difference that's going to come through you and the other people you meet in life. So don't discount what you think is hard work right now. It's going to be a blessing one day to other people. These children walk 6 hours through the mountains of Mexico to get their shoebox. And here the boxes are set up and they give them out, and these children are from a local school and daycare, And they make a big celebration. They present the gospel at the distribution. And I think we're on time here, Brother John. But we see the shoebox and the literature. The lesson has not been given yet in this picture. But they do receive them beside the box. They do not go inside the shoebox. Let's see here. We go to the slums. And let me just say one thing. When the shoeboxes are collected, or even before the Jesus film is shown, we are recruiting people to be prepared to give out the Bible lesson and to be able to teach the children the lessons directly. And it is these folks who come back week after week after week to where these children are and to teach them. We are in Costa Rica in the slums there working. I believe this young lady is from Nicaragua. See this, the school environment in Costa Rica. We see two parts of the world, Mexico and Cambodia, where they receive their certificate of completion. And we do a big shindig when it's certificate time. It's like a high school graduation, but not as formal. They'll have singing, they'll have clowns, they'll have drama, whatever they can do to spice up the opening for the night just to draw attention. They'll have preaching. Testimonies from the children, and they bring in the village, the grandparents, the aunts, uncles, everyone together to celebrate this accomplishment and to show what God has done. Here you see the New Testaments that were given out in many places. This is pure gold. That's the only Bible they'll have for a long time. Again, in Uganda. From Africa, I would hide myself from my parents to participate in lessons. This has caused much turmoil in my family that is Muslim. Yet because I am their only child and also do my rights as a child, they let me go. I love so much the Explorers Club because it has changed my life as it helped me discover the one who saved mankind. In Iraq, let's go back. I'm hitting the button too hard. All right. Iraq, we have about 3,000 children that we're working with there through Operation Christmas Child and CEF, and this is their mode of transportation. In Bangladesh, about 6,000. There you see a Bible lesson. Again, he's opened his box, but the lesson's not in it. We make that clear because of the political constraints involved there. In India, 1.5 million children involved in India. Here I was blessed to be able to go to India and go to this rural village, and this is at a graduation ceremony. These children are dirt poor, but when you look at it, you wouldn't think they're poor. Look how clean they are and how dressed, well-dressed they are. Let's go back one. And you see how attentive they are and participative in listening to what is taking place. And the little girl on the bottom right caught me taking the picture. And while everybody else is looking to the front, I said, my girl, my goodness, she's the poster child, you know. Look at that face, you know. And that's 2.5 years ago. And I just can't help but wonder, what is this girl doing now? What does she look like now? You know, what is God doing in her heart? Stephen Chittibabu coordinates our work in India and a few other countries. And you'll see on the right the little letters. That's Operation Christmas Child, Campus Crusade. Let's go back. Child Evangelism. My hope is the television project we talked about. End-to-end is a church planning effort with about 10 different ministries. Faith Comes by Hearing, where they put the scriptures on MP3 players and give them out. We use the little boom boxes they have, give them to the mentors and let the children come back to hear the scriptures read to them. Again, you know, the cost just becomes phenomenal when you're dealing with this many children to provide scriptures for every one of them. So if we can do a sound version and do many with the cost of one, that certainly helps. Then Source of Light Ministries and churches that are a part of this network. The My Hope Project, last year on the left side, we were in 361,000 homes at television broadcast. We did that one in, back up please, did that in Christmas of 2008, and then again Easter Sunday, the television, and then we went through the lessons after that. We had over 27,000 churches involved. We had a goal of 500,000 children, and 693 started the lessons, 1,000. 678,000 finished, almost 98%. And the professions of faith, almost half of those children prayed to receive Christ as Savior. Our goal this year, 2010, with Easter, is 400,000 homes. And we're just counting two children per home, and Lord willing, we want to see more than 1 million enrolled, but we're just using a conservative projection of 800,000. If we have the same completion rate of 98%, then that would be 784,000 children. This is separate from anything else I've told you about. CEF, Operation Christmas Child, Jesus Film, all of those are separate. This is just one partnership in India that is taking place in all the states of India. I left the professions of faith blank for this reason. Salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a child. And we have no business trying to forecast what God's going to do. If you look at our rate, though, that we see commonly is 40 to 55% with partnerships. So if we were to have about half to receive Christ through the 784, that's what, 370,000 professions of faith in 2010. That could be, if past performance is any indication of future. That's just hard to fathom. It's hard to fathom. Many of these children have never heard. And here, they were given the opportunity. These are ministry leaders in the NDN Project. As we're the second man to the right, from the right, is our Asian director, Marvin White, and does a fabulous job. Let's go back. We visited a rural village. They said there hadn't been a white man there in 50 years. And they noticed the ox cart driver. We walked in, they drove us in, and I was looking at, wow, these are neat cows and, you know, nice wagon. And they say, get on. I said, why? You know, it's for you. So they put Marvin and me up there, and Marvin's just so quiet and timid. I said, Marvin, this is about us today, and I know that sounds selfish, but let's just get into it. We're Elvis Presley and whoever you want to name. So we're just going to wave and have a good time. I mean, and looking what was in front of us, all these cows and children and drums banging and all this stuff. We had a big time. We're back there. But look, everybody's come out. Like, who are these guys, you know? They don't know us from a bale of hay, you know? So I'm just throwing it at them. But then they had a big sign up there for us, you know, with their names, and had a big time. And then they took us down this long alley to this little church, cram-packed with people. See the lady in the aisle standing looking down, and just to her left, your right, you see that man grinning. He's the ox cart driver. Marvin's talking to him, having a pep talk, and they give out awards and, you know, the children and all. But we had opportunity to present the gospel. Let's go back one, please. And in that service today, we had 14 adults pray to receive Christ as Savior. And one of the 14 was the ox cart driver. Oh man, was that ever warm and fuzzy. What a joy. What a joy. In the halfway around on the other side of the world, you know, and here, just us white guys over there amongst all them. What a joy. But these children would stand up and quote scripture. They would talk about things they learned, and what a blessing it was. This lady I call a foot soldier, she walks from village to village teaching the lesson. And you see the sword of the Spirit there that she's carrying. She's talking to about 70 pastors that are telling them what God is doing through her ministry there. This young lady at the age of 13 accepted Christ through the lessons. She went home. Her mother saw the change in her life, accepted Christ, and the two of them started telling other family members and those in the community about Christ. And 69 came to know the Lord as Savior, and the pastor working with them says, I think you got enough to start a church. So they named it the Mailbox Club Church. I mean, what a name. And they weren't even using the mail. You know, go figure. But, you know, thank the Lord. And lo and behold, in the Philippines, we have a businessman. He has a high rise. He has a fifth floor dedicated to Bible lessons. And they're printing there. And you see these lessons, hundreds of thousands in the Philippines, and the training session there. Here in Indonesia, about 27,000, number one Muslim country in the world. Amazing. Cambodia, these buses go to the landfills. Children, don't ever complain about what you don't have. And I know it's easy for all of us to complain about this or that in life, but we are wealthy. Every one of us is wealthy compared to these children who do not go to school. They get up, they go to the landfill, they ravage through the trash to find something to eat, something to sell. And they don't go to school because they'll turn around and do it afternoon too, do the same thing. These folks with the ministry with a bus will show up after the kids do what they do in the landfill, give them a bath, and put them on the bus to learn scriptures as well as English, reading, writing, arithmetic, the whole bit, and help them brush their teeth too. So isn't that amazing? And our director didn't even know about it. It was going on. Somehow they were getting the lessons. Oh, yeah, thank you. So it's amazing what God does. And here in Pakistan, we see children, about 25,000. Pakistan's a troubled country, as you well know. These kids have finished mailbox lessons, and now they've been trained to teach more children the scriptures through the lessons. This is Adnan, the leader for all of Pakistan for what we're doing, getting a teacher training. Kazakhstan, we're in Eastern Europe now, about 20,000. And the hardest section of the world is Eastern Europe. The Orthodox Church is very, very angry with the evangelical works, and they do not like evangelism. They want it their way. We're in other countries such as Ukraine, Republic of Georgia, Albania, Russia. We have about 60,000 children. One place in Siberia, northern Russia, they drop the lessons by way of helicopter. They drop one drop every week. Once a month, lessons go back out with the answer sheets, and that's how they communicate. So it's amazing what God does. There's much more to say about Russia. And we close with this, and you remember the Muslims that took over the school in Breslin. And Breslin, there's a little boy named Arthur who insisted, "Mom, I want to stay home and do my next lesson. My next lesson. I'd just like to do that the morning of." They had no idea this was going to happen, obviously. So at the insistence of the son named Arthur, the mother let him stay. He finished his lesson, went on to school, and sadly he was taken in the hostage and was among those who were killed 4 days later on that Friday. I think it was 3 days later, Tuesday, then a Friday, where those children, many children and teachers were shot and killed. Well, our director was making house calls. She was going from house to house after that event. She went to Arthur's house just to let the mother know that she was concerned and praying for them. And she says, "I've not gone into the room since Arthur was killed." And the lady, however boldly, goes in and asks, "Can I go see Arthur's room?" And laying on his bedside table was lesson number 8. Left is his handwriting in his language. On the right is a translation. The Bible says that if I have Jesus in my heart, I have everlasting life. And then what is your memory verse? If I have Jesus in my heart, I have eternal life. Have you taken the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Yes. And he dates it September 1. Oh my, can you imagine how, I don't know how I could have handled that if I would have been that worker. But Arthur had stayed and had prayed that day before he went. And that was because of partnerships that had come together with Mailbox Club, with Child Evangelism Fellowship, and Operation Christmas Child. They had already been there and doing it. Oh my. And the faithfulness of God's people to children with the gospel of Christ is so important, just as Jesus has pointed out, because we don't know what's going to happen. You'll see here, this was our growth chart from last year, 2008, then last year we did meet the arrow, over 3 million children that were involved in the lessons. Ministries, oh, I got to quit. We got jail ministry in West Virginia, 500 inmates. Appalachian ministry, they've done they've converted the wordless book into a written tract with permission of CEF. And those will start Mother's Day next month in West Virginia. We're working with trying to reach children through the inmates in Chattanooga. Children of inmates are 7 times more likely to end up in jail as any other child. We're working, and I've mentioned some of these things already, with projects. And it's about $2 a child per year to reach the gospel with those 10 lessons. Obviously, with the My Hope India, we're using more than 10, 24 lessons that we'll be using with them as we go and go. Please pray, and we just want to thank you for your interest in at least allowing us to tell you what God is doing. You know, I wouldn't imagine of being a part of a network such as this, and it's constantly changing. Some fade, some come. It's like amoeba. It's just expanding and contracting. But most of all, we just praise God for His goodness and what He is doing in getting His name out. And we trust with this kind of mobilization that there'll just be a tsunami effect to reach the 1 billion children in the world who have never heard. They have never heard, and we want to be a part of letting them hear. God bless you. Thank you so much.